choir, thank you, Jim, thank you, Men's Ensemble, for beautiful messages and song this morning. It's almost one of those situations where I wonder if I ought to just have a benediction and go. We have certainly been blessed today. But we're not going to do that. I saw some of you starting to gather your things. Do take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel. If you're not sure where that is, it's found after Ezekiel. I know that helps a few of you. It's also in the Pew Bible on page 761. The book of Daniel, chapter 1, reading the first 21 verses. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord let the king Jehoiakim of Judah fall into his power, as well as some of the vessels of the house of God. These he brought to the land of Shinar, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his gods. Then the king commanded his palace master, Ashpenaz, to bring some of the Israelites of the royal family and of the nobility, young men without physical defect and handsome, versed in every branch of wisdom, endowed with knowledge and insight, and competent to serve in the king's palace. They were to be taught the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the royal rations of food and wine. They were to be educated for 3 years, so that at the end of that time they could be stationed in the king's court. Among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah from the tribe of Judah. The palace master gave them other names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the royal rations of food and wine. So he asked the palace master to allow him not to defile himself. Now God allowed Daniel to receive favor and compassion from the palace master. The palace master said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king. He has appointed your food and your drink. If he should see you in poorer condition than the other young men of your own age, you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel asked the guard whom the palace master had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. You can then compare our appearance with the appearance of the young men who eat the royal rations, and deal with your servants according to what you observe." So he agreed to this proposal and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was observed that they appeared better and fatter than all the young men who had been eating the royal rations. So the guard continued to withdraw their royal rations and the wine they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and skill in every aspect of literature and wisdom. Daniel also had insight into all visions and dreams. At the end of the time that the king had set for them to be brought in, the palace master brought them into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among them all, no one was found to compare with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they were stationed in the king's court. In every matter of wisdom and understanding concerning which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel continued there until the first year of King Cyrus. The day broke with a well-lit sky. Sunrise was beautiful, and it seemed like a typical day. People went about their normal, everyday business, rushing to work, cleaning the house, eating breakfast, going to school. You know, those orderly things that spoke of life and happiness. Little did they know what was about to happen that would change their lives dramatically. The attacks came unannounced, and they came out of nowhere. People were shocked and stupefied at first. This must be a terrible dream, they thought. It can't really be happening. Not here. How will we ever be able to live through this? Nebuchadnezzar's troops attacked quickly and relentlessly, destroying everything in front of them. Jerusalem, the great city, the crown jewel of the entire land, was being decimated right before their very eyes. The world had changed forever for the land of Judah. Now, when I began a moment ago, how many of you thought I was describing the events of 4 years ago? September the 11th, 2001. A day when the world changed dramatically for America, for you and for me, and for so many others. We knew that the world could be a dangerous place out there. We saw it on the news all the time, out there, in the Middle East, in Northern Ireland, in Africa, in Afghanistan, in so many other places. Just as the Jews knew that the Babylonians were a threat out there in other places. But you know, things sometimes change very quickly. And 4 years ago for us, and so many hundreds of years ago for them, the world became a much more hostile place. And it hit home. It hit home. The crown jewel was attacked. And we suddenly found ourselves in a compromised position. And people all over the United States were beginning to wonder, how in the world will we survive this hostility? How can we live in such a hostile world? I want us to look at the world in which Daniel lived and perhaps find there some lessons for us to live in a hostile world today. Not just a world of hostility from other world powers, but as we have recently been reminded, the world can be a hostile place in which to live with natural disasters as well. And the devastation, and we wonder, how can we live in such a place? Now the king, Nebuchadnezzar, your translation may also read Nebuchadrezzar, same person. The king commanded that some of the finer members of the nobility be brought from Jerusalem to his palace in order to serve him. And we are told that there were certain criteria for those young men to be brought. They had to be handsome. They had to be smart. They had to be teachable. They had to have good health. And Daniel and three of his friends were among those taken to be trained as royal pages in the king's service. Not only had their world in Jerusalem changed, but their lives had changed drastically as they were carried off, displaced from their home, moving to other lands where people did things differently. In Babylon, South Carolina, North Carolina, West Virginia, and Georgia, and Texas, and all kinds of other places, lives were changed and people were displaced. In our story in Daniel, their names were even changed. Changed from Hebrew names to Babylonian names. They were provided clothing. They were provided lodging. They were provided food. Food from the Babylonian court. Food that they were not used to.
but sustenance for them, even in their time of need. But even then, they were considered different. And in their case, they were considered slaves. You can imagine how they must have felt. What fears must have gone through their minds. And maybe even they and the people back home wondered, when will we be attacked again? And what will that attack be like? Living in fear and questions. Before we look further at how Daniel and the others survived, I want us to look at those qualities again, though, that Nebuchadnezzar wanted. In addition to physical prowess, they were to be, quoting here, versed in every branch of wisdom, endowed with knowledge and insight, and competent to serve. I think these are some keys as to how Daniel and the others survive, and some keys for us living in a hostile world. Wisdom. Wisdom carries with it the ability to use knowledge and to use it appropriately. It doesn't do you a bit of good if you're wise but don't know how to use that wisdom and that knowledge. One attains knowledge in a variety of ways, but anyone who attains knowledge and wisdom will be teachable. And that is another quality that helped them survive and that can help us survive in a hostile world, is that we are teachable. That is, we learn from the situations around us. We learn from other people and what they have to teach us. Not just book knowledge, but common sense and other ways to live life. Daniel and his friends remained open. And they remain teachable, not just to others, but also to God. They had the ability to perceive beyond the surface. And they had insight into what was wise and what was good. Not being caught up totally in the hostility and the evil that surrounded them, to which they could have given in. And they had the ability to connect the dots between wisdom, knowledge, insight, and truly living. They had the ability to make that connection between what they learned and how they lived it out. Because of their commitment to God, then, we also find that they know who they are, even when in unfamiliar places and unfamiliar circumstances. And I think this is one of the other keys that we have. We have to know who we are in order to live in a hostile world. They knew the world had become a hostile place for them. But they also knew that they, who they were at the core of their being, was shaped by their connection with God. They knew that. And because of that connection with God, they knew who they were deep down inside. Nebuchadnezzar and others may see something different on the outside, but they knew who they were inside, and that shaped the way they lived their lives. The food was sumptuous. They could choose anything they wanted to, but it was against what they were supposed to eat as Hebrews. And rather than give in, knowing who they are, Daniel and his friends prayed and remained loyal to God, gaining God's favor in a hostile place, in a hostile time. Now, we are told that the master was afraid. He was afraid that they would look in worse shape than the others. And so he really wanted to force them to go ahead and compromise, but they refused. They would not compromise. And Daniel comes up with a solution. He says, give us a test. If we don't pass the test, you can do anything you want to us. But knowing who they were inside and their connection with God, Daniel had confidence that that would make the difference. And that commitment to God made a difference. Daniel also used his wisdom when he proposed that test. And he used the situation as a way to learn and to grow, even in hostile places. The guard agreed. They looked better after 10 days, and they continued in their commitment to God. They continued in part because not only did they know who they were, but they learned from the situation and did not let the situation overcome them. It would have been very easy to have said, well, we're here. We're at the mercy of Nebuchadnezzar and his guards. We really can't stop this. We have to give in. But they didn't. They learned to adapt and use the situation to grow. We also see that Daniel and his friends trusted in God and God's resources to survive. Verse 17 states that God gave them wisdom, knowledge, and skill in everything they attempted to learn. Daniel even received insight into visions and dreams, and they were much more prepared when they faced Nebuchadnezzar and all of his questions and anything else that happened than anyone else in the whole court. But their trust wasn't just in God. Their trust was also in the resources that God provided around them, in the people who taught them, and those who shared life with them, even in their enemies. They used those resources to the best of their abilities and were not only better off, they were so much better off than the rest of the young men. Nebuchadnezzar picked them as the chief men to serve in his own court. And they served and served and served in wisdom and knowledge. Now, these circumstances could have easily overwhelmed them, but they clung to their hope in God. Throughout this passage, we see them clinging to that hope in God. Regardless of anything they faced, they placed their hope in God and in God's resources, and they were rewarded. Now, they were not taken out of Nebuchadnezzar's court. They were not taken out of Babylon. They were still there in that hostile place. But that hope in God continued to give them favor and allowed them to live through the devastation, to live through the chaos and the questions, to live. To live. So in the face of 9/11/01 or 9/11/05, in the face of tomorrow, in the face of Katrina, in the face possibly of Ophelia, or any other hostility that might come our way, what do we learn from this encounter that will help us to live even in a hostile world? We must know who we are and what shapes our identity with God. We need to use even the difficult times as a time not to give up, but a time to grow and to change. We need to trust God's resources of family, of friends, of God's Spirit, of God's church to help the situation work. And we need to cling steadfastly to hope. To hope in God and to hope in each other as God works through us. For God will prevail. And we will find that even in a hostile world, we can live. And then others as we go forth, others will find they can live in a hostile world too. May we pray. Our gracious God, we do come before you, admitting that sometimes we do not know where to turn. Sometimes we wonder how much more we can take. We look around at hostilities across our world, even here at home. Help us with our questions. Help us with our doubts. Help us to know who we are and whose we are. And help us to trust in the resources that you give us all around. And help us to be the resources that you give. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 323, Purer in Heart, O God, Help Me to Be. As we sing, may we truly know inside who we are, and may we find that our hearts, our thoughts, our lives are pure in God and in God's resources. Our altar is open for any who would make a profession of faith in Jesus the Christ, for any who would join with us through transfer of letter or statement of faith or baptism, or any who would rededicate themselves anew. Hymn number 323, Purer in Heart, O God.